Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. And today we're in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. In chapter 4, oh my goodness, there was teaching and healing and exorcism, and Jesus was rejected and embraced and all that stuff. So everything is going, right? We had Jesus' baptism, and then boom, everything's happening all at once. And now as we start chapter 5, well, we're going to get some help. You'll see. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put it out a little way from the shore. And then he sat down, and he taught the crowds from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water, and let your nets down for a catch." Simon answered him, "Master, we've worked all night long and have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled up both boats, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." And then when they brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. So there we go. Jesus is getting some help. The first four apostles. Although here we get James and John and Simon, who is also Peter. We don't mention Andrew, his brother, but that certainly is always in the way. The first four, Simon and his brother, maybe his brother or all the others who were with him and were amazed at the catch. I don't know. This is how we're going to call the disciples. And I think, you know, those of us who were sort of raised in the church, we know the story. In Mark's gospel, Matthew's gospel, Jesus is walking along the beach and says, "Come and follow me," and they lay down their nets and they follow him. And that's pretty much what we got there in the last sentence. When they brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. And I think that we are meant to make a big deal of the fact that they left everything and followed him. They were working. They had jobs. We know in another gospel, and the way it's told in Mark, that well, actually Matthew, I think they leave Zebedee behind, and he's kind of sad, but certainly Zebedee is mentioned as well in Mark's gospel. But here in Luke's gospel, we don't hear about him, just his sons. And here we get this sense that they are amazed by what Jesus can do. Like they see a miracle. So let's just back this all up for a second. You can tell I haven't planned any of this. Luke is giving us a lot more detail than we get in Mark or Matthew, and different detail. In Mark, it is, Jesus was walking along, saw them, said, "Come and follow me," and they did. But Luke is giving us more. So Jesus isn't just walking along. Jesus is walking along. He's got a great big crowd. And so he's trying to figure out how he can best teach the crowd. So the best thing to do is actually he can pull out. They'll stand along the shore. He can pull out on the boat. Then everybody can hear him, see him, because the water is as long as there's not a storm going on, it's a natural amphitheater. You can hear everything across the water beautifully. So he can just pull himself out a little bit. Makes perfect sense. So Jesus is managing the crowd because he's such a popular teacher. Not to mention the miracles that he's done in Capernaum. They're following him. And he just happens to see this guy in a boat and says, "Hey, buddy, can I get in your boat? Would you just pull it out a little bit for me, please?" And the fellow does it. Okay, and that is Simon Peter. Here, when I read this story, I get a sense that it could have been anybody. It's sort of a random selection. It happened to be Simon, who we know is Peter. So confusing. And so, if the crowd had been bigger, or the crowd had been smaller, or Jesus had been tired, if Jesus didn't have breakfast, he wouldn't have gone as far along the shore, he might have ended up in somebody else's boat. There's nothing special about Peter here. At least the way this story is told. And maybe that's important. Maybe the idea is that we aren't born to our ministries, in a sense. It's not about any special skill or designation. You're not ordained from birth. I use the word ordained advisedly. I don't mean ordained like into ministry. I just mean you are set aside for this. This is what you're meant to do. I have a son who is a teacher, and a very good high school teacher. And we knew when he was 4 years old that he'd be a teacher because he just knew how to break things down and teach other people to do stuff. He just always did. And you go, "Oh, yeah, Michael's going to be a teacher." You can tell that he's going to be a teacher. Absolutely. You can tell some of those things. Well, there are people that we look at and we run into. We go, "Well, obviously, you're a minister. Obviously. I mean, it was obvious. You're a lawyer. Obviously, you're a Christian. Obviously, you are whatever it is." We get that sense, and we love to see patterns, so we connect it to their childhood and ways we've known them, and we all make sense. Got it. The problem with that, of course, is we often end up spending time wondering, well, what is it that I'm supposed to be then? What am I supposed to be? Not what do I want to be, what can I be? What am I supposed to be? Because I can see it so clearly that this person was supposed to be a teacher. I don't have that, so I don't know what I'm supposed to be. We also look at that with people of faith. Well, of course she's going to be a Christian. You see, she's just always been so nice. She's been so understanding. I mean, she's tireless in her effort. She's all those things. I do get tired. Oh, and I'm cranky sometimes. And I'm not always nice. No, you get me talking with my brother, and I tell you, I can run down just about anybody in the neighborhood. No, that's why I can't go to church. That's why I can't be part of any kind of faith community, because I'm not a good guy. I'm just not. Good people do that, and I'm not. I'm not all holier than thou, so I can't do this. But Luke's telling me a story where Jesus is walking along, and he picked somebody at random. "You, can I borrow your boat?" And so being ready for faith, being ready to become a disciple and then an apostle, being ready to be the one upon Jesus will found the church. You are the rock, Peter. right? It all starts here with somebody who says, yes. Yep, sure, problem. No problem. Get in my boat. I mean, they've been fishing all night. We know that. Simon had every right to say, step off, buddy. No, I've been fishing all night. I'm tired. We didn't catch anything. I'm done. Leave me alone. I've had a bad day. You ever have a bad day at work, and at the end of the day, someone asks you to do something, and you go like, are you kidding me? No, I'm just lying down on the couch and watching Netflix until I fall asleep. I've had enough. I need a break. Now, if you've had a great day at work, someone might say, hey, do you want to come out and do this thing? You go, you know what? Yeah, I would. Because I'm my energy's up. I'm feeling good. Simon Peter has had a bad night. They caught nothing. We've worked all night long and have caught nothing, he says. And yet he still puts forth the effort to be kind, to help a random stranger. Yes, he might be impressed by the crowd, or he might be intimidated by the crowd following Jesus. But the thing is that Jesus asked him to do something, and he said yes. I could preach that. I think Luke wants us to see that. I think Luke frees us from the idea that Jesus is walking along the beach looking for Simon. Looking for Simon Peter, because he already knew who Simon Peter would be and wanted him. And so he recruited him specifically. I think Luke wants to free us from that image, which, by the way, I can preach too. It makes a great story. But wants us in this moment to realize that, no, random people, tired people, laborers, being a fisherman, not a bad job, but not the job that gets you a ton of respect in the community. Okay, he's not a rabbi. He's not an official. He's not a professional, right? He's a fisherman. He's a fisher. He's a laborer. Good one, and we rely on him. There's a respect, but not the big respect. And he's tired and cranky, and he doesn't know him, and he says yes. So I think that is a reminder to all of us who may not be as honored as that person over there, or as noticed in the community as that person over there, or as educated, or as kind, as nice, as capable, as full of energy. No, we're exhausted, we're tired. The invitation is there for us as well to follow Jesus, to grow in the faith. I think that might be what Luke is after with this backstory. So I like that. I really do. What I like less about it is that with all the details and the whole fishing, I'll make you fishers of people and throw the nets out on the other side. In the bringing all of that in, it then undercuts that they left everything and followed him. I mean, on one hand, I appreciate that Peter said, yeah, you know what? Get on my boat. We'll do this. That's fine. But that's one thing. But then at the end, they left everything and followed Jesus. When Mark tells it, it's so stark that it makes you reflect then on why. Why did they do it? What was the charisma of Jesus? What was that feeling? What was that sense of the Spirit? Like, how is it that somebody says, come follow me, and you just know that it's worth leaving everything behind and following? But for me, Luke has taken a little bit of that away because he does the thing with the fish. So I've just witnessed a miracle. How could I possibly say no to Jesus at this point? Are you kidding me? Did you see how much fish we caught? Yeah, this guy's magic. This guy is something special because I've seen it with my eyes. It's been proved to me. Whereas I kind of liked Mark, where it's more like, wasn't proved to me at all. I just knew. But I think that that's sometimes an issue for anybody telling a story. You know, I've referenced this before, but probably years ago. It was a woman. Her name is Jean Olthius. She's no longer with us. Brilliant writer, storyteller, a mentor, teacher. I was on the board of a magazine that created spiritual resources for people in the United Church of Canada, particularly though for children, families, and that kind of stuff. Seeds and Sowers, it was called. Anyway, none of that matters. That's just me being an old man. Got to give you the details. Tell you how big the table was we sat at. But one of our editorial board meetings, she said to me, and at that time I was a young preacher. I was young and I was preaching. I hadn't been preaching that long. And she said, you know, I would challenge you, Norman, to tell people stories without explaining them. And I thought a lot about that. Well, but then you... But then, are you not abdicating responsibility? I mean, if I tell a story that makes someone go out and do violence, and I say, well, I didn't tell them to do the violence. Yeah, but it was a reasonable conclusion. Am I being irresponsible? Should I not tell that story and say, but by the way, don't do violence. Instead, do this. But then I also realized that, yeah, sometimes I want to tell stories because I tell stories and then I want to explain them to you or qualify them because I might be disrespecting my audience and thinking they don't get this. They're not clever enough. Or I'm not a good enough preacher or I'm not a good enough storyteller. So I have to explain to them because they won't get it because I didn't do my job very well. So I'll take the shortcut and say, by the way, what I just said, what it really meant was. And it feels to me like Luke has this story. He knows this story. Jesus walked along the beach, said, come and follow me. And they did. James and John, they even left their father behind, which was pretty tough on their father, right? He's got a fishing business, as it were. He's got his sons working for him. Suddenly he doesn't have them anymore with very little notice. Not 2 weeks' notice. They were gone instantly. It makes no sense. And it feels to me like Luke's telling the story going, it makes no sense. I need to explain to the people why they would have followed Jesus. Why they would have abandoned family and the business and their future. I need to explain that. So there were nets with fish filled with them. And that's what got them. So they're not being irresponsible to their family. They saw, and so they went. And I respect that. But I like the story better when they don't see. Luke wants to make sense of it. And sometimes when we try to make sense of the faith, we end up watering it down. We end up sanding off the edges and it's nice and smooth, but it's lost its shape. Am I really stretching that one too far? For instance, and this is just me totally rambling, and this is not where I thought I was going to go. In my church, in all sorts of churches, there's a very popular poster. I say it's in my church. I may have taken it down. Anyway, a very popular poster that has, you know, various symbols of the world's religions and then has how basically every religion has an equivalent of do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Christianity says that. Confucianism says, you know, don't do to somebody what you don't want to have done to you. Or like they're all basically, it's the golden rule. And every religion has their version of the golden rule, which then says, see, so we're all the same. And we're not all the same. Every religion isn't the same. And to boil down my faith to do unto others as you would have others do unto you, completely misrepresents my faith and disrespects it. And so I'm going to assume also misrepresents and disrespects all the other faiths that they have done the equivalent of. Yes, we have things in common. Absolutely we do. But when you try to make sense of it, make it rational, make it simple, make it agree, you then sometimes rub off the edges that are actually so important. You sand it down and it's nothing. So in trying to make this story, well, now it makes sense because of course they solved all the fish. They had to. Because we don't want you to think about, you know, Peter and James and John. We don't want you to think of them as being irresponsible, you know, to their business, to Zebedee, to any of those things. No, they weren't irresponsible. They had to, leave it there. Let us figure out whether they're irresponsible or not irresponsible. And let us wonder about what is responsibility to family and what is responsibility to God. Because that really is a big one for us. Well, it's a big one for me. You know, when do I follow God away from my family that with whom I have covenant? You know, when do I say, no, God, I can't go there because my wife, my children, my community, my employer, whatever, these people with whom I have covenant, no, they are relying on me and it's not fair to make them pay. When do I do that? How do I do that? Do I ever do that? Maybe I should never do that. That's something I need to think about and wonder, because if it's not happening today, it will happen one day when I will be called in two directions, at least. And that's true for you too, I would believe. It may not be happening today, but as a person of faith, there'll come a time when your faith will pull you one way and your family might pull you another, or fitting in might pull you here, or getting along with your next door neighbor. Like, it all depends, right? And I need time to work that out and think about it instead of pretending that it never happens. So I really absolutely do want to think about whether or not James and John are irresponsible and unfair to their father by just picking up and following Jesus. I want to think about how they just had that spirit grab them in such a way that they just had to. I want that, as opposed to, well, they saw that miracle, and after they saw that, well, then Dad can't compare. Because I want to think about it myself. So on one hand, I see what Luke's trying to do, but it disappoints me a little bit. And he makes my faith reasonable, in the same way that the poster of the golden rule for all religions makes our faith seem reasonable. The thing is, my faith is not reasonable. Not at all. Now, that lack of reason usually tilts in my favor. That God loves me, and that God is patient with me, and that God guides me. I don't deserve any of that. It's remarkably unreasonable. And so every now and again, I am called to be unreasonable. So I have to pick up the phone and call that person who I know is going to talk at me for 45 minutes, but it's going to make them feel a lot better to have been able to talk at their minister. And no, it's not the best use of my time, except that it's exactly what I've been called to do. So I need to be unreasonable, act unreasonably sometimes for others. So I like the unreasonable element that was there. It's still kind of there, but we undercut it for me. Anyway, that's just me blabbering on. I've gone off a complete tangent, didn't I? You didn't think I'd go there. Neither did I. So I'm going to stop now and just leave the story with you and wonder, do you like this story? Do you like this story better than just really simply Jesus was walking along the beach, saw two people and said, come, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of people. And then two more. And then pretty soon, Jesus had the beginning of his inner group of the apostles. Do you like that? Or do you like to hear more about this? And then it starts off with a simple question to a nobody. Do you mind if we just pull the boat out a little bit? Because I do like that. And so maybe, you know, you prefer that. Yeah, but it starts with a little yes, not a big yes. The little yes is, yeah, you can get on my boat and I'll stick around here with you while you talk to these people. And then the bigger yes is, and now I'll leave my boat and come with you. So maybe that actually works, the progression. It's up to you. And what else am I missing in this? What else is there to think about in this? How do you see it? Imagine yourself as Simon or James and John, or in the crowd watching all this happen. Do you want to follow them too? Or can you? Would you be allowed to? Or have you, now you've heard your lesson, you're gone. What's Jesus thinking about? All those things, I think, are ways for us to wonder about the story and allow God to speak to us. So I'll leave it with you to wonder, and I will offer a prayer. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to wonder, to think out loud, maybe hear others, to hear you, God, in our wandering, let us hear you. Let us hear your word. Let us hear your call. And let us follow. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So that's enough for me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and loves you exactly as you are, where you are, and God's love moves through you into the world in amazing ways. You make a difference in the world. You really do. So don't be afraid. You're blessed. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.